The lesson that we're going to look at this morning is of high, high importance. And we talk about how God has been removed from this and been taken out of this and all that. And that's where we focus the blame. And it's probably appropriately focused there. But here's the thing. The law and the doctrine in the lesson this morning, if we apply it in our lives the way the Bible commands us to do, it changes the world. It changes the world. Jesus and 12 guys started a revolution that's still rolling on this morning. And they did it in the center of one of the most anti-religion, anti-Christian, anti-God empires that ever existed on the earth. So if we personally and collectively look at ourselves and understand what the Bible's telling us out of the scriptures that we're going to look at this morning, it's life-changing, individually, collective, and for the world. So we've been talking about balance. I need you to understand that there is a fundamental element that has to exist in balance. 2 Corinthians 6:14 brings this out. It says, this is Paul teaching to the Corinthians. And he says, don't be unequally yoked together with the unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? Okay? So this is what he was teaching the Corinthians. He was teaching them about yoke. And I've told you this before. I don't have anything in the Bible to point as factual evidence. But for me, Aaron P. Phelps, reading the Bible and studying the Bible, I know it says Jesus was a carpenter, a woodworker. I personally think Jesus was famous for his yokes. Talks about yokes all the time. Uses it as an analogy. And Jesus, when he spoke, everybody connected. So I think when a yoke maker started talking about being unequally yoked, people understood he knew what he was talking about. So what the idea is, you can't team up a great big animal with a little small animal, or they're going to end up walking in circles. Okay? And this is what he was teaching, is be careful who you yoke yourself with. That would be a deep, deep friendship with someone, because what you could end up doing is walking in circles. He applied this to the business relationships, and he also applied this to marriage, is that if you're unequally yoked in a marriage, there will be trouble and friction there. All right? So, for balance to happen, there has to be an equal amount here and an equal amount there on both sides. That's the definition of balance. That's the fundamental of balance. In a relationship, there has to be give and there has to be take. There can't be all take and no give. And there can't be, you know, hard love with no love. Tough love with no love. All tough, no love. All right? So let's look here. Here is the command. Here is the doctrine. Here is what we're setting in. Here's the evidence of a Christian church family. And this is the doctrine that is laid out to exist within. It's in Galatians 6:2. It says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's the command. That's the understanding there. And as you can see this morning, when people come together in the appropriate way for the appropriate reasons, God shows up, God blesses, and there is a wonderful, wonderful environment that exists, a healthy, encouraging environment that exists where people can grow, can become edified, can become stronger, can become more mature inside of that relationship and inside of that environment. And it's because if we act this way, people can become nurtured inside of that environment. So the law that is laid out for the church, for families, for marriages to exist within, is simply to bear one another's burdens. That's the law. And it says that if you do this, you fulfill the law of Christ. All right? So let's look a little deeper. Romans 15 talks to us, and it says, we then who are strong, we then who are mature, we are experienced Christians, what we're supposed to do is bear with those who are newer, who are younger, who are not as strong in their faith. That is put on the shoulders of more mature Christians. So as we're walking through this morning, check yourself. If you consider yourself a mature Christian, ask yourself, what service am I providing to help encourage, help strengthen, help mature young Christians? And by young, that's just not an age. All right? So you ask yourself, what service am I providing inside of the church, inside of the family? Because whether or not what you do, you got young Christians at home, hopefully, that you're, or people that you're grooming to be Christians and raise them in the right way so that they can make that choice on their own. Ask yourself, what service am I providing? Because we're called to do that. We're called to serve in a way that helps edify, mature, and help grow young, immature Christians. And it says that we don't do this to please ourselves. So this has nothing to do with us. There's no vain glory. There's no credit. There's no announcements or anything about how great of a job we're doing. We may get that just as thanks. But at the heart of the matter, we do it to glorify Jesus Christ. And it says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good. And what that means is that when you interact with immature Christians or not as strong Christians, that we have to do it in a way that is for their betterment, not to keep them in the church, not to not hurt their feelings. If you do it with the proper love, care, and if you have built a relationship, what you're called to do, sometimes you can say something to somebody in a teaching way and they don't take it negatively, because it's done in love and that there's a relationship built there. But the problem is, inside of churches nowadays, is that we don't really ever build very close relationships with people. And when it comes time for us to teach, people take it negatively, like you're beating them down. And it's because we haven't taken the time, care, and nurturing to build relationships so that we can have a teaching moment. When my dad tells me what I'm doing wrong and gives me advice, I take it differently than when Ariane tells me what's wrong and gives me advice. I take it better from Dad. But that's the relationship that we have. All right? You understand? Okay. And then it says, for even Christ did not please himself. And this is something that I had a conversation with the high school kids this morning. If you look at what Christ does throughout his life, he always does it for the glory of God. He's God the Son. Does he deserve the glory? Yes. Does he take it? Absolutely not, because he's giving all glory to God the Father. And because of that, God the Father lifts him up. See the balance there? See the relational balance that exists inside of that relationship? And it says there that it is written that the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. That's some fancy language there, but here's what it means, is that the bad that fell on you, he took off of you and put it on himself. So here's one point where there will be no balance. He took it all from us. And the way he balances it out is he replaced the void with glory from him. Okay? And it says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning. So all things done by Christ and in the Bible, they're done for us to become better and to learn. All right? That we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope that keeps spurring us on to live in a way that we are seeking eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be, now listen to this, like-minded towards one another. And what does that mean? That means to exist within a loving family where we have the best interests of each and every person, not puffing them up, not lying to them, but the best interests for them and their families. And that we operate that way because it says that according to Jesus Christ, that we may have one mind, one mouth, and that through this kind of service and teaching and love and through this environment, we glorify God the Father, and through that we glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's some underlying principles. Jesus Christ came to serve, not to be served. And he gave himself even to the point of death as a criminal on the cross at crucifixion. And he gives a command to us. And look at that word right there. This is a commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. And as I have loved you, you are to love one another in that same way. We're called to be Christ-like, to love one another. And then here's the thing. If we do it appropriately, people identify that we are Christians. How do they identify us? By our... Now, this is not Aaron Phelps. This is the Bible. So let's look at what it says. Okay? They will know that you are my disciples by your perfect living. Doesn't say that, does it? By your high standards and how you look down on everybody because they can't live up to your standards. Doesn't say that either, does it? What's it say? By the love that you have for one another. And is there anything in there that says that they deserve the love that you have to give them? It's not there, is it? Huh? So let's look at the application of this relational balance that we're called to have. What does that mean? Here's the law. Here's what we need to understand. We've used this before. We've used it in marriage. And this is what it says. Don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. And here is the law. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. For he who sows selfishly, listen to this. Remember, when you see the word flesh, what do you substitute it with? Self. So if we are people, this is a law. This is an absolute law. Can't change it. It's going to happen. You plant corn seeds, soybeans are not going to come up. It does not happen. You plant corn, corn's going to come up. Hopefully, right, Franklin? All right. So it says there that if you sow selfishly, you will reap a selfish harvest. Now, to some people in the world, that sounds good because I sow what I want and I'm going to get to keep my harvest. But the Bible is not putting it in a positive connotation here. And it says that if you sow to the Spirit, then you will reap a spiritual everlasting life. So there's a difference here. And what we are to do is to have relationships with a balance that is based on this law right here. So what does that mean? How do we apply this? How do we take this law and turn it into action, doctrine that we live through and that we exist and resemble within? All right? So let's look. It's built on the same principle as the forgiveness doctrine. Peter comes to him and says, Lord, I got a brother who has sinned against me 7 times. How many times do I give him? All 7 times? How many times do I forgive him? All 7 times? Am I supposed to forgive him that much? And Jesus lays it out in one simple sentence. And this is what he says. I don't say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. And what that means is infinity times infinity. We are called to forgive. And then it goes on, and he adds on the second part of the forgiveness doctrine. And it says there, for if you forgive men of their trespasses, if you are in a spiritual state, if you have the Spirit of God living inside of you, and you are a forgiving soul, and you are capable of forgiving men of their trespasses, even their trespasses against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if your spirit is not in a place to where you can forgive your fellow man for the trespasses they have done against you, then it says that you are not in a spiritual state to where you can receive forgiveness from God the Father. That's tough. That's a tough sentence. That's a tough doctrine, but that's it right there. If you don't believe me, check it. Matthew 6, 14 through 15. It's there. There is a balance that happens. It's the same doctrine in the relationships, and it's the same doctrine in the doctrine of forgiveness. All right, so let's look here. Galatians 6, it rolls on. It says, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone. What does that mean? What's going on here? What's he saying here? Okay, and here's what I hear my Papa Cecil in my head right now, okay? And anytime I went on a trip or anytime I was going somewhere, he always said these words to me. I didn't really know what it meant as a kid, but then as I got older, I understood it. He always said, mind your business. Okay? And this is what he meant, is mind your own business, take care of yourself, but don't do it in a way to where you isolate yourself from everybody else. Mind your business, and then if you're called to help, that's a part of your business. That's what Papa was saying to us. Mind your business. All right? And if we're capable of minding our business and serving in a way that helps those around who we're called to serve, then it says there that we will have a good life and we will be pleasing to God. Okay? And here's how I know that is because it says, for each one shall bear his own load. Okay? Now, let's straighten it out, because earlier it said bear each other's burdens, right? But now it's saying you got to bear your own load, right? Doesn't add up there, Aaron. The Bible's got some discrepancy there, okay? It's not true. Let's walk it through. Here's what it's saying, all right? The word burden used earlier as to bear each other's burdens is the word used translated like a heavy backpack, something that would weigh you down. And what we're called to do is take the backpack off of people who are about to give out and their legs are about to break and carry it for them because they can't carry it anymore. And here, what it's saying is that there will come a day where each and every one of us will stand before the judgment throne and we'll have to answer for the kind of life that we lived. And listen, if you sow selfishly, you will be judged selfishly. And if you sow a life of service and of love and of forgiveness and grace, you will stand before the judgment throne and you will be judged according to mercy, grace, love, and forgiveness. I like that picture better than the selfish one. And that's what this is saying here. And then we get even more relational as it builds here. And it says, let him who is taught the word, sharing all good things with him who teaches. And is this saying build up the teacher? Is this the preacher telling you got to be nice to the preacher and really build him up? It's a part of it. Okay? I'm just going to shoot you straight. All right? Yeah, you're supposed to pray for your teachers and your deacons and your trustees and the janitor and even the preacher. Okay? Yep, you're supposed to pray for your leaders. But here's the underlying thing that is filling this up. You're called to serve with your leaders. And what ends up happening a lot is we expect the leaders to serve and to do it all because that's what they got into. And if I wanted to serve and get into it, I'd take one of those spots. All right? And that sounds wonderful, but I'm just going to tell you the God's honest truth here this morning. That is sowing selfishly. That's it. There's no other way to paint that. That is selfish sowing. You will reap a selfish harvest. So if you want to reap a healthy harvest, then you are called Regardless of where you are and what you do and what you think you can do, you're called to serve with everybody in the church, even the leaders. And we are to come together, each and every one of us, and serve and love and go out and do it in a way to where we look as a united, complete church family, what a healthy marriage would be called, as one flesh. Because if you look at the most successful church that ever existed, it was the first church. And they made sure that everyone was taken care of. And there wasn't anyone doing without. And they came together in such a way that the Bible says they were bound tighter than cords of death. And what is a cord stronger than a cord of death? Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. And if we come together and we get it right and we serve each and every one of us doing what we're called to do in the manner that we're called to do it in, we can change Saline County, El Dorado, the world. We can do it. And it says, here's the pitfalls that hit us. For if you think that you're too good or that your pride gets in the way, then that it will be detrimental to your relationships, detrimental to your harvest, and you will reap because you have sown selfishly. And verse 10 says, therefore, if we have the opportunity, let us do good to who? To just the Christians, just the people that get it right? Nope. We're supposed to go out and serve all. And then he adds a tag on, especially those who are in the household of the Lord. So here's what that's saying. We are called to go out and build relationships with people. We're called to go out and serve. We're called to go out and love and forgive and show grace and mercy to everyone. But then when we get inside of these walls, there is a special relationship that exists amongst fellow believers. That is what Barb was talking about, a relationship to where you're praying for me and I'm praying for you. You're bearing my burdens and I'm bearing your burdens. And we're getting through this together. You're serving just as much as I'm serving in the way that you were called to serve, and I'm serving in the way that I was called to serve. And if my way looks different than your way, I'm not saying you're not serving right because it doesn't look the way that I serve. I pray and say, I love your service. I hope that God builds you up so that you can serve more and we can grow together. And I'm just going to say it where I started, say it plain where I started out today, is that we like to blame that so-and-so took church out of the schools and we don't do this anymore and we've pulled God out of this. What I'm saying is that we as Christians have allowed them to convince us that they can pull God out of anything. And we have quit serving. We have quit praying. Our prayers are selfish. Our service is selfish. And what the doctrine in the Bible says about service in relationships, that if you sow selfishly, you will reap a selfish harvest. And I'm here to tell you that we are in the midst of a selfish harvest. People don't like each other anymore. People don't get along anymore. There are more things that divide us than that ever united us. And it's terrible. And the only thing that can conquer that is the love of Jesus Christ. That's it. And if we don't have that in here and inside of our homes, how can we ever expect to go out and spread it in a lost world? We have to get it right here. We have to get it right in our homes. We have to teach what's right here. We have to take advantage of every opportunity as a teaching opportunity. But we can't have, what do we have? 250, so whatever, 25 people doing all the work, and the rest of them saying, well, I didn't sign up to be that, so I'll see you next Sunday. Or I wish they would sing more of the new songs, not the old songs. So I was like, and then another one says, well, I like the old songs better. Well, maybe we can find about, you know. What we're here to do is to praise Jesus Christ for who he is and what he has done for us. And the rest will take care of itself. And what we need to be able to do is say, what do we need to do here to make an impact on people who come through the doors? How do we get more people through the doors so that we can show them Jesus Christ, introduce him as their Savior, help them accept him as their Savior, change their life, get them to be servants, and keep rolling and keep rolling and keep rolling until we change the world? But we're too busy sowing selfishly, hating, dividing, pointing fingers, yelling at one another. And it's not working. It is not working. It's only growing worse. We're called to love. We're called to be united. We're called to bear one another's burdens. We're called to mind our business in a way that we serve and help where we're called to serve and help. If you love those who love you, that's not a big deal, right? Even the sinners do that. But if you love your enemies, do good, you lend and don't want anything in return, your reward will be great. You'll be sons of the Most High. Therefore, be merciful, because we will want Jesus to be merciful to us. Got it? There's a relational balance that has to exist there. It's all built on the law of reaping and sowing. Ask yourself, what kind of seeds am I sowing? Am I sowing seeds of service and love, or are my seeds selfish? Because the harvest is coming due. I was talking to Ariane this week. And I wasn't going to ever talk about this, but I was kind of bearing my soul to her. And in our conversation, I was telling her about some of the struggles that I deal with and go through. You know, we're married, so we have to bear one another's burdens, and she's got a big load to bear with mine. And I want you to take this in the right way. I don't know if it'll make sense to you, but I told her the things sometimes I worry about is a feeling I get because I'm not supposed to feel this. I'm a preacher. I'm a servant of God. I've been called. I told her sometimes I feel empty, even sometimes dead inside, like I'm not feeling God. And I have read history of preachers. Charles Haddon Spurgeon would go off. He would have horrible bouts of depression, would disappear for times. Mother Teresa talked about her doubts her battles with doubt and not feeling. And I was confessing to her this feeling that I get, like I'm empty or I'm dead and I'm not supposed to feel that. And so on Sunday mornings, I wake up early and I actually go to the gym because nobody's ever there on 6 o'clock on a Sunday morning. And I can work out and get my mind right and sweat it out. And there's a friend of mine who's there every Sunday morning. Great guy, someone I look up to, solid guy. And we say our hellos and slap five and all that, but we both kind of understand that we're both there to work out, and we go at that time because no one's there, and it's our quiet time. So we kind of work out. We're in the same building, but this morning we were both kind of chatty a little bit. And I was telling him about my weekend with deer camp and wedding and basketball games and how busy it was and everything, and he was looking down. And when he looked up at me, he was crying. And he said, I wasn't going to come to the gym this morning, but God told me to go because you would be here. And he said, I don't know why he would ask me this for you. But he said, God has asked me to pray for you this morning.
So at VZ Fitness this morning at 6:45 with Jimi Hendrix, Purple Haze playing in the background, he wrapped his arms around me and prayed the most beautiful prayer I've heard in a long, long time. I was so thankful because I wasn't empty anymore. I felt him, felt alive. And I need you to understand the point I'm making here this morning. It's because of our relationship in the way that he chose to serve me this morning, and he made a difference in my life. And it's because of how we interacted. I felt God strong this morning through him in his love and care and service to me. Does that make sense to you? Because I had been looking for the hook, what I call the hook of this sermon, to bring it home. And when I walked out of that gym, I was crying. I said, thank you, God, first for loving me, for never forsaking me and leaving me. Even when I can't feel you, I know you're there. And I know it's faith building for me to keep serving, even when I don't feel it. Because I have, you know, that's an internal struggle maybe that we have. But I'm thankful that you died for me. And that you allowed someone to love me enough to serve me in a way that I felt your presence 100% in my body. So I'm asking you to stand this morning. And I'm going to ask you again, if you feel led, I need you to come up and let's unite as a church family. Let's come and let's dedicate ourselves to what God has called us to do, and that is to serve, and that is to love, and to love unconditionally the way that Jesus loved us, and to love in a manner that doesn't expect any kind of reward or profit or interest back, but simply loves. It doesn't judge, it doesn't look down on, it loves. And through our love and mercy and grace and service, we can make a difference in the world that we live in. I'm going to ask you to come up to the altar, and it would be wonderful if we came up as a united family, asking God to bless us and allow us to come together in the Christian family that he's put us in and called us to be. I'm going to open up the altars to you this morning.